Welcome. We began a study in the holy hymn book of the Bible, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And so let's pick up tonight where we left off last week, Psalm chapter 6. The Psalms are essentially praise songs that the nation of Israel sang as a congregation in their temple services. And so really, we're reading expressions of praise. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now as we turn our attention to your word that you would take hold of our thoughts, our minds, our hearts. Speak, Lord, to your people tonight. Feed your people tonight. Strengthen your people tonight. Comfort where needed. Convict where needed. Motivate where needed. May your Holy Spirit illumine your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 6. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and I believe that's page 619. So we'd love to have you read along with us. You know, there are many types of psalms in the book of Psalms. There are many different categories of psalms. There are teaching psalms, wisdom psalms, pilgrim psalms, historical psalms, prophetic psalms, messianic psalms, psalms of lamentation. And there are enough psalms in the book of Psalms to cover every gamut of any emotion that we could ever feel. So no matter how you're feeling, there's always a psalm that you can find that will match the way you're feeling. And that's why this book has been such a treasure to Christians throughout church history. Because you can totally relate. Your emotions can find a place of solidarity as you read the Psalms. There are 7 Psalms in the book of Psalms that are categorized as penitential. A penitential psalm is a psalm where the psalmist confesses sin. Admits sin, comes to God and asks for restoration. Very powerful psalms. And Psalm chapter 6 is the first of such categories. Let's read it. To the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-string harp, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because all of my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. It's clear to me that this psalm speaks of some occasion of sin in the life of David. We don't know what the specific sin is in this psalm. We do in other psalms that David writes. But it's clear that he has sinned and his fellowship with God has been broken. And you see a man who's suffering. And keep in mind, David was a man of God. He's a believer, a good man of God. But he's allowed a sin into his life, and he's suffering. Look at the state of David in this psalm. There's emotional suffering. He's grieving, emotional turmoil. Verse 6, he says, I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. Now, that's obviously hyperbole. There weren't water beds back then. He didn't have enough tears to create a little pool in his bedroom. But what he's saying is he's hurting. He's crying. He's under extreme emotional stress. You also see that he's suffering spiritually. Verse 3, he says, my soul is greatly troubled. Return, O Lord, deliver me, he says in verse 4. That implies that God feels distant from him. Return. You can see that there are social consequences. In verse 8, he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. It would seem that some of David's enemies are ridiculing him and mocking him because of his sin. Putting the knife in, you know. And you can even see that he's struggling physically. Verse 2, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Doctors do link emotional suffering to physical suffering. And it is believed that at this point in David's life, he is deathly ill. In fact, he seems to be thinking that death is right around the corner. In the grave, who will give you thanks, he asks. So now look what sin has done to that man of God. Emotional pain, social pain, spiritual pain, physical pain and suffering. And let me just tell you, let me just remind us all tonight, that is exactly what sin will do in our lives. And sin will do that in our lives whether we are believers or non-believers. The Bible says God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. The world will tell us, go sin. It'll feel good. You'll be fulfilled. It'll give you satisfaction. And all around us, all day, the world is dangling those carrots out. And I'll tell you what, you go out and you take a bite of one of those carrots, and it might be pleasurable for a little bit, but I promise you, you'll end up just like David in Psalm chapter 6. Sin destroys. Sin hurts. Sin crushes. Sin brings all kinds of suffering into your life. And so, my brother and sister in Christ, commit to walk the holy life that pleases your Lord. Stay on his path. You know, most of us as Christians, we know exactly what God has for us. Stay on the path. Do what's right. Don't bite those carrots. David blew it. But David did the right thing. He threw himself at God, didn't he? Oh, Lord, heal me. Oh, Lord, return to me. Oh, Lord, save me. Oh, Lord, deliver me. And here is a man who is broken before God, and he comes to God, and he throws himself at God, and he's broken, and he's humble, and he's repentant. He's crushed, and he confesses. And by the end of the psalm, he has confidence. Verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. We have a wonderful, merciful, gracious God, don't we? He's been called the God of second chances. I would say he's the God of 2 million chances, wouldn't you? Now, as Christians, We need to go out and we need to do the very best we can to live a life that pleases Him. But when we blow it, when we fall, you need to, just like David, come before God. Cry out for His mercy. It says in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." We're told in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We serve a God who doesn't write anybody off. And aren't you glad of that? And I know from personal experience, He will restore. He will forgive. But you got to come clean. You got to come with brokenness. You got to come humbly. You got to come with repentance. Amen? Now, David mentions the chastening hand of God. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." You know, David was under the chastening hand of God at this point in his life, and it was not pleasant. He says, "Oh, it's angry. It hurts." And I tell you what, the chastening and disciplining hand of God, it will hurt. But I want you to know tonight that it's actually an act of love that He disciplines us. For we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" You know, we live in this world and we're tempted, and we need to go out and we need protection. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And it's good to know that if we ever get off the path, we do have a Father who will get us back on. He knows how to get our attention, doesn't He? And we do have a Father who will welcome us back if we come to Him and we repent. You know, psalms like this, I know Christians who have been through very difficult times. They've taken big falls in their lives, and they'll take a psalm like Psalm chapter 6 and read it. And that'll be their prayer to God. Beautiful psalm. Look at the title of Psalm chapter 7. "A meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite." Now, this is a psalm that is directly connected to an event in the life of David. The only problem is we don't know which specific event. We do gather from this title and from the psalm that when David writes this psalm, he has been severely wounded by the words of a man from the tribe of Benjamin. And if you look through David's life, there are many occasions where he was wounded with words. Some think this may be Shimei in 2 Samuel, who was a Benjamite, and he was the guy who cursed David and threw rocks at David. Saul was a Benjamite. He ridiculed David. This could have been a partisan of Saul, some Benjamite that had it in for David. And the idea here is that some Benjamite has been slandering David. Somebody has been out gossiping against David, making all sorts of false accusations about David, that David's ripped off the tribe of Benjamin, that David has not done well on behalf of the tribe of Benjamin. He hasn't shown them respect. He's been, corrupt in the way that he's dealt. And so this slander has gone out. Charles Spurgeon gave a title to this psalm. He called it "The Psalm of the Slandered Saint." Now, I don't know if you've ever been slandered or gossiped about. It isn't fun. But if you ever have, or maybe you're right in the midst of some kind of situation like that in your life where people are slandering you, gossiping you, here's a great, great chapter. David says in verse 1, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver." Now look at the way he's talking about words. Look how vicious words can be. He's talking about them very violent, like a lion tearing you apart. You would think he'd be talking about weapons, swords, guns. But no, he's talking about words. Do you understand that words can be vicious, right? They can cause lots of damage in people's lives. Nobody wants to be the object of slander. That riddle, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words can never hurt me. That's wrong, isn't it? The wounds from sticks and stones can heal, but the wounds from words can go on and on and on and do damage. David says, verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. This is a plea of innocence. He's saying, if what these people are saying about me is true, judge me. I'll be glad to be judged. But the idea is he is innocent. So verse 6, he says, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Whoa, be careful, David. What's he saying there? Would you want God to judge you according to your righteousness? I wouldn't. He's not claiming a perfect righteousness. All he's claiming is that he's innocent in this situation, in his life. So he continues, verse 9, Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of whom? God. Who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge. God is angry with the wicked every day. He does not turn back. He will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. There are many times where we think, where is God, right? Hey, they're slandering me. God, go get them, right? You're my defense. And sometimes we think, is God watching? He is watching. He's angry with the wicked every day. He knows, and he knows how to defend you, and he knows how to repay. Verse 14, Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and is falling into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You know, God, sometimes his judgment seems delayed, but when his judgment comes, it's powerful, isn't it? And I have noticed that there are times when God, when he judges a wicked person, he will often cause them to fall into the very pit that they dug for someone else. God has a way of defending his people. Now, since we have the topic of this psalm as slander and gossip, can I give a strong exhortation? Don't slander. Don't gossip. And it's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? How easy is it for us to poke at that dude as we talk about that guy to someone else? How easy it is to make somebody look in such a way that they're really not. And I will tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, we should have no part of that process. We shouldn't be gossiping, we shouldn't be slandering, and we shouldn't participate when people gossip to us and go, yeah, I agree, right. That's hurtful. It shouldn't be a part of our character. There was a man who lived in a Jewish community, and he maliciously attacked the leading rabbi of that community. He would maliciously gossip against this rabbi and slander and just go on and on and on. And it was so blatant that he finally said, "You know what? I am sinning." And he became remorseful over the way he was treating this rabbi. So he actually went to the rabbi and said, "I am so sorry that I've been gossiping. What is there anything I can do to make amends?" And the rabbi said, "Yeah, there is something you could do. Go home and get two pillows off your bed, two feather pillows, and go out into the middle of the public square in the village, cut the pillows, and then wave them in the air like this. Do that and then come back to me." And so he got, "Okay, yeah, great." Went out, got the pillows, did it, came back to the rabbi and said, "I did it." And the rabbi said, "Good. Now, to realize how much harm is done by gossip, go back to the square and collect all your feathers." The harm that you can do to another person with words is almost hard to even make amends for. So don't do it. Love people. Respect people. Even when they're not around. Especially when they're not around. And if you ever find yourself as the object of slander or gossip, listen, give it to God, right? You got to give that to God. You got to say, "God, you be my defense. You take care of all that." You know, a lot of times when you find out people are talking about you, you're tempted to go have coffee with everyone involved. "Now, what did you say about me? What did so-and-so say?" And you know what? There's been times where I've done that in the past. And you know what it did? It only created more of a mess than there was before. I've learned, you know what? Truth is your best defense. Let God defend you. And we have a mighty God who can. And you bring that frustration that you might have to the Lord. Psalm 8 is a straightforward praise song. It's a straightforward worship psalm. To the chief musician on the instrument of Goth, a psalm of David. By the way, you notice in all these titles of the psalms that it says to who, and a lot of times it says to the chief musician. That's the director of the choir. David was into worship, man. And a lot of these titles talk about the various instruments that he used and would, you know, supposed to be used to accompany the music. We're told that David even had instruments invented at that time to lead worship. He had huge choirs, instruments. All these people paid full time to worship and praise 24/7. This guy was a worship leader. Worship is important. And this is one of his best examples of a worshipful psalm. Look at verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Isn't that a beautiful psalm? And you see that David is praising God essentially for two things. Number one, how big he is. How awesome and mighty and royal and majestic God is. "O Lord," he says, "how excellent is your name in all the earth." Of all the names on the planet, of anyone who has ever lived, your name is the most excellent. You are the greatest in all the earth. And even beyond that, your glory is set above the heavens. You're the greatest in the universe. Your glory is above the heavens. You're the most excellent in all of the earth. You're the creator God. I look at the moon and the stars and I see the work of your fingers. You are amazing God. That's the perspective. By the way, if your worship has ever become dry, one of the things that you can do to find more inspiration, and I would highly recommend it, if you want to increase your worship of God, go camping. Go to the mountains. Get out of the lights of the city. Go out on a clear, cool night on a mountaintop. Get on your back and just look at the stars. And dream. Look at what God has done. And look how small you are. Look at the intricate design of nature. You know, I think David was such a wonderful worship leader. You know, when he grew up, he spent a lot of time all by himself. Remember, he was a shepherd boy, right? So he was always out in the hillside, always by himself. And you can see him late at night. I see him pulling out the old guitar. Worshiping, looking at the God who made the heavens and the earth. I don't know how anybody can look at the stars, the intricacy of nature, and think, that all came by accident. Look at all those beautiful stars up there. Poof, by chance. We have a wonderful, incredible, powerful God. And even a kid intuitively knows there's a God. In fact, knowledge of God just by looking at nature is so intuitive, you almost have to plant a seed of a lie in the heart of a kid to get them not to believe in God. I've loved the story about the kid who asked his atheist dad, "Dad, do you think God knows we don't believe in him?" Go outside, look around, and praise your maker. We also see David praying and praising God for another thing, his intimacy, his nearness. He talks about, "I considered the heavens, the work of your fingers," verse 3, "the moon and the stars that you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" I mean, that God who made the stars, he made all of the universe, David's blown away. What is man that he's even mindful of us? Here we live on this little speck of dust, planet Earth, in this huge universe. You know, when David wrote this, and even up to before there was a telescope, you know, they thought maybe there were thousands of stars up there. Now we know that there are billions of galaxies up there. So big, and yet he's mindful of us. The Bible says he knows you by name. The Bible says he loves you. The Bible says he's intimately familiar with all the details of your life. And you know what? That should make you drop to your knees and worship. There's a wonderful thing going on. Do you notice in the first verse where it says, "O Lord, our Lord"? And you notice in verse 9 when it closes, "O Lord, our Lord"? Doesn't that sound like repetition? O Lord, our Lord. Well, look real closely. Do you see that the first Lord in both cases is all capitalized? L-O-R-D, big O-R-D. And the second Lord is the first letters capitalized and the other three are lowercase. That signifies two different words for Lord in the Hebrew. Lord, all capitalized, is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. the Tetragrammaton, YHWH. Some pronounce it Yahweh, some pronounce it Jehovah. That's God big. And then the second Lord here is Adonai, which is Master. Master who's familiar with me. So David is praising God for his bigness and his nearness. And David is praising God as one who knows him as big God and my master God. Isn't that beautiful? Praise him for these things. Now there is a little theology in this short psalm. You notice that there's an order in creation here. Verse 5, he's speaking of man. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Notice that mankind, we have been created a little lower than the heavenly, the angels. Yet also notice that mankind is the crowning glory of God's creation. Do you understand that? You as a human being are the crowning glory of God's creation. You are more important than creation. You are more important than the world. You are more important than the animal kingdom. And you are more valuable. And that's because you have been created in the image of God. We have personality, free will, creativity. The human race is the crowning glory of God's creation. And I don't care what PETA will tell you, you're way more important than animals. And I don't care what the radical green community will tell you, we are way more important than Mother Earth. And I will tell you, you see things out there where some of this stuff, this green radicalness, I mean, they're putting the creation and the animal kingdom above people. And that you can't do things on the earth to help mankind because then you'd be hurting the earth and those kinds of things. And all kinds of ridiculous things happen. You know, there are advocacy groups who petition and protest the killing of pregnant lobsters in Maine. And yet those very same people wouldn't give a rip about the abortion of babies. You tell me that's not backwards. You know, we are more important as creation. We're allowed to use this world to help ourselves. Did you know that? We can take resources. In fact, it's interesting. It says that we have dominion, verse 8, over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Paths of the sea. Are there paths in the sea? I'm told that years ago there was a sailor. He was on his sick bed. He was sick, and somebody came in and read this psalm to him. And when they got to verse 8, that pass through the paths of the sea, he said, read that again. Read that again. Keep reading that again. And he got to thinking about that, and he began to go out and explore. He got healed. And do you realize that we have now discovered that there are paths in the sea? There are currents in the sea, much like there are jet streams in the atmosphere. And see, God has given us this world, and we can use this world. So you can go out and you can find the paths, and you can figure out how to get your ship from one continent to another quicker. You can make use. Now, bring that to balance. Since all these things are under our feet, we also have to be good stewards, right? We need to be good stewards of this earth. We need to be good stewards of the animal kingdom. We need to be kind and gentle. God has given us dominion. Now, that initial command was given to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then, of course, after that, the fall happened. So the whole process has gotten pretty corrupt. And in fact, so corrupt that one day God will have to make a whole brand new heaven and earth. But still, see that order in creation. Okay, in the next several Psalms, you are going to meet a frustrated David. You are going to meet a David who's discouraged. You're going to meet a David, he looks out at the world and he sees evil winning. He sees wickedness prospering. He sees injustice all over the place, and he agonizes over it, and he's discouraged because of it. And then you see David looking in his own nation, and he sees that the foundations of his very nation are crumbling, and wickedness is in every corner, and he's frustrated. And then you'll even see David look within the community of faith. He'll look at the very people that are supposed to be the men and women of faith and find hypocrisy. And then he'll look at his own personal life and the problems that he's having with people who have become enemies of him. And he's frustrated. And he thinks, hey, when do the good win? And you see his reaction to all of this bad news. These are the same kind of feelings that we get after we watch the evening news. When you watch the evening news, are you just blessed? Oh, that just blessed me to watch the evening news. Or have you ever gone to the Drudge Report? I go to the Drudge Report all the time, drudgereport.com, and it gives you a snapshot of everything that's happened. And there hasn't been one time where I've gone to the Drudge Report and said, wow, I just feel so blessed today. Because you look out over this world and you see utter craziness. You see wickedness rampant. You know, you can take all of that frustration to the Lord. Look what David does. Look beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 9. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now let me remind you that he's about to give a whole litany of gripes. He's about to give a whole list of things that he's frustrated about and angry about, how he sees the wicked winning. But I love it that before he does that, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I see a bunch of garbage all around me, but I'm not going to let that distract me from being a worshiper. I will praise you with my whole heart, Lord, no matter how bad it gets. And notice, it's volition. I will praise you, O Lord. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad. I will rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. It's not like, well, if I feel like singing praise to you, I'll sing praise to you. If I feel like being glad in the Lord tonight, well, then I'll just be glad in the Lord. But if I don't feel like it, then I'm going to be a bummer in the Lord. This is a mindset. This is a chosen mindset. I don't care what's going on in my life. I will praise the Lord. And I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I'm not going to go half-hearted. I'll go wholehearted. Which, by the way, is the only way to worship the Lord. When you worship the Lord, you do it wholehearted. You know, think of a congregation that gets together and we all begin to sing and everybody starts singing half-hearted. But then think of a congregation that gets together and everybody starts to sing wholehearted. Think of the spiritual electricity that will fill that room. You know, worship is a big part of our services here. Worship is not a time filler. We don't do worship at this church to give all the latecomers time to get here. We don't do worship at this church so everybody can go to the restroom and greet and all that. You know what? I view worship just as important as the teaching of the Word of God. We come and we worship, and we do so wholeheartedly, no matter what's going on in our life. So David settles that first. I will praise you. And then he begins to vent. Verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. You have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. You've rebuked the nations. You've destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. You have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. Verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Now, this is a very general psalm, and you can see in this psalm, David's longing for justice. He's longing for justice. He sees people being oppressed. He sees wickedness, and he sees in his experience there's some judgment from God, but he longs for everything to be made right. And he comforts himself in knowing that everything will be made right. Now, this whole sentiment carries into Psalm chapter 10. Which, by the way, in some Bibles, this is where the numbering scheming for the book of Psalms totally changes. There are some Bibles where Psalm 9 and 10 are joined into one psalm. And that's usually in you find that in the Catholic Bibles. But in other Bibles, it's divided into two chapters, Psalm 9 and 10. Doesn't really matter, but just as a point of interest. Look what David says. In verse 1 of Psalm 10, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Did he really write that? The man of God? Do you think he was feeling bummed out there? You ever been there? You ever been at a point in your life where you're looking around at everything and you think, where's God? You know, there was a time when God was so close, but now he's standing on the other side of the room. He's not far. He's not close. David felt that way. Why is it that sometimes in our lives as Christians, life feels dry, like a desert? Have you ever wondered that? Well, there are some good reasons. One reason can be sin in your life. We just read the penitential psalm. If there's willful sin in your life, it will break your fellowship with God. I think another reason can be doubt, where you're doubting God. How big is your God? And then I think there are other times where God just deliberately puts us through a dry time. And you know what we need to do during the dry times? Walk by faith, not by feeling. Okay, if you feel that God is distant, does that make it true? No, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, feelings are powerful, but they can do you wrong, can't they? You have to walk by faith. In those dry times, draw near to the Lord. Do what David's doing. Go to God yourself and say, hey, why are you so distant? Pour out your heart. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. Now, what's got David bummed in this chapter? Verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. Doesn't David have a way of words? He said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. David is bummed out about something that I know has bummed you out at least at one point in your life. It's bummed me out many times in my life. Have you ever noticed that the wicked seem to have carefree lives? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever had a little Christian pity party? God, I'm yours. I've sacrificed my whole life to follow you. And my life is so hard. And Joe, party animal over there, who has no thought for God. There's not even a thought in his mind that thinks of God. And he's out there and he's exploiting the poor like a lion crouching, taking money, resources from other people. And he has no adversity. And he prospers. And he thinks in his heart, God won't see, God doesn't care. And you know what, God, maybe you don't care. You ever felt that way? That's how David felt as he looked around the world, as he looked around his nation. He brought that very honest feeling to the Lord. Verse 12, he says, O rise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen. Does God see? He sees. You observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Folks, we get that. We get down in the dumps. We see things that aren't right, and we get bummed, and we think, why is this happening to me, and why is that happening to other people? And you know what you need to do? You need to bring that to the Lord. You need to pour that out before the Lord. You need to stand before him, and you need to just be honest. And you know what? You know what? Every time you do that, the Lord will meet you there, and he'll remind you of truth. He will remind you in your spirit. Terry, I see everything. Terry, I will repay. I will settle all accounts. I will make things right. And you know, so often we're so caught up in this temporary life here, we forget about eternity, don't we? And you may think, oh, I'm having such a miserable time right now. Yeah, but you got heaven. You got heaven one day. And you got the promise of his peace and presence with you. He'll walk with you through any situation. Quickly, look at the next psalm. This whole attitude carries in. Verse 1, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, Flee as a bird to your mountain, for look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Spurgeon called this psalm the psalm of flight. Because in this psalm, David was tempted to take flight like a bird, to go find a hole in the mountain to live. For you see, David's looking and he's seeing all these enemies of the righteous, and they got their bows and they're ready to shoot the righteous in the heart in secret. And he says in verse 3, the foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? He looked at his nation at that time and the foundations were destroyed. They've taken God out. And you can see he's struggling. I have a choice to make. In the midst of this dangerous community and situation in which I live, I have a choice. I can either take flight like a little birdie and go find a little hole in the wall, hole in the mountain, and just leave. Or I can choose to put my trust in the Lord and stay put and engage. And stand firm. And stand strong. And I would say, my brother and sister in Christ, we have that same thing going on. And I look around our society and I see the foundations of our society crumbling, don't you? This country was built on godly foundations. They're taking it away. This nation was built on founding principles from our founding fathers. They're taking that away. I look in my society and I see wicked going rampant. I see our country going south. I see, in my opinion, everything that's happening in our country, I'm against. I mean, I feel like a minority. You know, when people are running forward politically with all these issues and things that they want to see get done, the things that are getting done and going forward are the very opposite of what I would think. And as Christians living in this society, we might think, you know what? Let's fly away. Let's not engage. Let's stay in our comfy little churches and our Christian Bible studies. Let's go to our church health clubs. Let's not rub up against the world. We have that choice, or we can choose to put our confidence in the Lord and stay put right where you are in your own community and engage the enemy and be salt and be light and be courageous, remembering that Jesus said the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. Don't fly away like a little birdie. Look at Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, still David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idle of everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? David looks at the community of faith and says, where are the faithful men and women of God? Where are the godly men and women? David says, I look in my community of faith and I find hypocrites. I find flatterers. I find smooth talkers. Wow. That can be a real bummer. Verse 1, chapter 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Spurgeon called this the howling psalm. You know, like a dog howls? Because five times he goes, how long? How long? How long? Again, as a Christian, you ever been there? How long? will I have this sorrow? How long will it be so difficult? Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I've prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. It's believed that David wrote this psalm when he was on the run from King Saul. And this is a personal experience in his life. He has an enemy that is dead set on destroying him. And do you realize that David ran from King Saul for at least 10 years? And he lived in holes. And he's just tired. David's tired. How long? Verse 5. But I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And look at verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We come full circle. I'm going to sing. One of the things I appreciate about the Bible, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is its honesty. It does not paint a rose-colored stained glass window life for the Christian, does it? It doesn't. This is an honest book. And the book of Psalms is honest, isn't it? Here we see a great man of God struggling. But we also see a great man of God taking all of that frustration to his Lord, giving it to him, and staying committed. You know what? I will worship with all my heart. I will not fly away. I will engage. I will serve the Lord. There may be others in the community of faith that will live the life of the hypocrite. Not me. I won't. I'll move forward. I want to encourage us in that tonight. Brother and sister in Christ, we do live in dark times, and it's tough out there. Keep singing to the Lord with your whole heart. Keep being a worshiper. Don't fly away. Don't be a hypocrite. Serve the Lord. Seek to make him known. You know, and as Christians, when we live in a world where all this pain and suffering, we see it all over the place, bring a little bit of the kingdom of heaven here through your life, in your life. You will be the salt. You will be the light. And again, as you see all of these psalms, a lot of them you begin real down and discouraged, but as you come to the Lord and you pray, and he touches you, he will give you the strength. We have a God who sees us, knows us, loves us, can heal us. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I want to ask in Jesus' name for all of us who claim you as Lord and Savior. Father, I would ask that tonight you would endue us with strength and courage and commitment to be your men and women in these dark days. Lord, for those who have backslidden, for those who have sort of flown away, I pray that they would come back tonight. Lord, for those who are here tonight and need to repent and confess, I pray that they would do so right now. Restore your people. Make us strong. Fill us with your Spirit afresh. Father, I want to thank you tonight that we can be utterly honest with you. We can bring all of our pain to you. Even those questions that we might not even voice out loud among other Christians, Lord, we bring all those questions to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you meet us there. And I would also like to pray tonight for anyone here this evening who doesn't have a relationship with God. You may be here tonight and you've never thought that you could have a relationship with the God who made heaven and earth. That he is in fact mindful of you. And that he actually visited the Son of Man in sending his Son Jesus. He died on the cross for the sins of the world that you might be forgiven of all your sins. And if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you will become a son or daughter in his family. And you will enter into an intimate relationship with God by which you have all of his help. If you've never received him, you pray this prayer right now in the quietness of your heart. You just say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live for you. Let's all stand together.